1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God, and it is good to have you back. It's good to see you this morning. And even though the December is here, and we thank God for his great mercy in allowing us come today, we just want to praise him and worship him. As we gather, let's continue to do that right now, and let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you've brought us here this morning, and you've brought us here to glorify your name. And God, we count that as something important. We count that as something serious. Father, we count that as a great privilege, the desire of our hearts to worship you. And Father, we thank you, for it is a gift of your grace that we as your people can gather, and we can lift our voices, and we can turn our hearts toward you, and we can sing, and we can give, and we can open our ears to the word of God, and we can listen to you, Father, and we can be changed. God, I pray this morning that we be changed. And God, wherever we are and whatever we are and whatever's taking place in our lives, Father, we pray that because of our time together this morning in your presence, that it will be different when we leave, changed by you. And God, may it not be a fleeting difference, but God, may it be the work of the Holy Spirit within us to transform us and make us like Jesus. So we thank you for the word that's before us. Thank you for our Savior. And God, I pray that in the coming weeks that we would turn our thoughts toward him. And this greatest blessed gift that you've given us, that through Jesus Christ and his coming, his death and resurrection, that we might truly know you, our God. We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. My goal for the next four Sundays in December is this: that we would know Jesus better, that we would know why he came, and that we would know how we should respond. Now, these are not new truths. These are not strange truths. These are truths that should continually move through our thoughts. They should continually be before us. And yet we thank God for the opportunity that during this time of year we can focus perhaps in a special way or a specific way as we look at the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so every passage that we look at will be familiar. Every passage will help us accomplish our goal. And our study today then takes us to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And I want to begin even in this introduction to get our focus right, to get our minds moving in the right direction. So look with me at the very first verse of our passage. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says this: "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now look closely at this verse, because it's here that we see the most fundamental, simple fact about Christmas. It starts with God. It comes from God. The angel Gabriel was sent by God. And so even as we begin this morning, this is a truth that must be settled in our hearts and minds, or folks, we will never understand the true meaning of Christmas. We may understand the American meaning of Christmas, and we may understand the Western culture meaning of Christmas, but Christmas has no true, biblical, real meaning without God. So think about it just for a moment. Christmas is about the Creator of the universe, the sovereign, supreme ruler of all existence, who is above all and beyond all and independent of all creation, moving into that creation Himself in the person of the Son of God. And what makes this more astounding when we turn our thoughts to this truth, what makes this amazing is that the universe and the persons of the universe are in rebellion against their Creator. And yet He came into this creation that He made in order to save those persons who were in rebellion against Him. And one of the clearest statements that we find in the Word of God in regards to this is the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, when he says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And so Christmas is about God. It's about something that God initiated. It's about something that God did at a point and time in history. It's about this God who is above and beyond and separate and independent, with no beginning and no end and no becoming, the God who is relating to us and us to Him. Now, what Luke does in this passage is simply tell us how God came into this creation to save sinners and who it was that came. So that's our focus this morning: the how and the who of Christmas. So how did Christmas happen and who came of it? We answer these questions, there's actually a third question, and that question is, what difference does it make? Let's look now at Luke chapter 1. Let's answer these simple questions about Christmas. So first of all, how did God come? There are several parts to this answer, and we see it in the passage before us. Notice, first of all, that God came by doing the impossible. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would bear a holy, divine child, her response was, "Well, how can this be? How can this happen?" And the angel Gabriel's bottom line answer is given in verse 37. Look at it carefully. The angel says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. You see, when all of the objections to the incarnation of God are given, when all of the resistance to the virgin birth, to the union of two natures, to the full humanity and full deity of Jesus Christ are given, then we are still faced with this truth. We are still faced with this crystal clear declaration of the angel, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And folks, this is not the first time that this truth has been declared, for God had been preparing the people of this earth for long ages for His coming in this very special way. God would say to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Job would say it this way in Job chapter 42, verse 2. He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. The prophet Jeremiah would pray in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, and he would say, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And now we see in this passage before us this morning, the time had come for the most impossible thing to be done. The great I Am, the self-existent one, the one who created all things and in whom all things consist, now enters into His creation as a part of that creation without ceasing to be the uncreated God. And how did He do it? Well, first of all, we're reminded in this passage, He did the impossible. Notice second, God came by choosing to enter through a virgin. Look at verses 26 and 27. Luke writes and he says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Look at verse 31. The angel says to her, You will conceive in your womb. Look at verse 34. Mary responds and she says, How can this be since I know no man? In other words, I'm a virgin. I'm not married. You see, folks, this was God's choice. This was God's way. This was His plan. God's way of coming into the universe He made to save those persons who had rebelled against Him was to be conceived in the womb of a virgin. God the Son would become a man, and He would enter life on this earth as a man, as any other man. And the clearest answer to the why is found in verse 35. The angel says, The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So think about this, folks. God chose to be conceived in the womb of a virgin so that the fatherhood of the child would be absolutely unique and different. And the result of that plan and the result of that choice and that action is crystal clear. The child would be both human through Mary and divine deity through God. So think about this. See, these are not new truths. This is not something that you're hearing this morning that's strange or unique or different to this group of believers. But folks, I stand before you and say it is strange and unique to the scope of humankind and to the story of mankind that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, with impossibility working power, the power of the Most High, would take the place of the human Father and under His pure, holy, unseen, mysterious, overshadowing, Mary would conceive and be with child, a child that was fully human and fully God. And there had never been, nor will there ever be such a person. This child, this person, this man would be the one and only God-man. God-man. And so how did God come? First of all, by doing the impossible. And second, by choosing to come into the universe through a virgin. Notice third, that God came by choosing for His Son to be a descendant of King David. Verse 27 says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And so legally, through his stepfather, this child would be a descendant of David. And physically, or biologically, through his mother, the child would be a descendant of David. A descendant of David. For 2,000 years, since the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God had been preparing for this moment in history. And promise after promise pointed to the time when a son of David would come and be king. Hold your place in Luke chapter 1 and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, very familiar verses. Isaiah chapter 9. And look with me at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. See, one of the most familiar promises about the coming of this king, this descendant of David, we find here in the words of Isaiah. And he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Folks, God came into the universe that He created not as a generic human being, but as a Jewish child who grew up to be a Jewish man to confirm every promise to the Jewish people that God made and every promise to the nations of this earth. So this is how He did it. He did the impossible. He chose to use a virgin. He chose to use the family of David. And in God's own way, according to God's plan, God came into this world as a man. Now consider the second question this morning. Who was it that came? Who was it that came? Several answers to this question we see in our text this morning. First of all, the person who came was a king. Look at verses 32 and 33. Luke writes and he says, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Look at these words by the angel. The throne of his father David, reign over the house of Jacob forever, over his kingdom there will be no end. You see, without question, God would come as a king. Now, we may struggle with this. We Americans are not used to kings and kingdoms. Someone would say we fought a war over that. It was called the Revolutionary War. But these terms, you see, sometimes we think about it, and as we take the Bible and we put it in our thoughts and we bring it into our lives today, we may struggle with some of these concepts. They may try to take us someplace that we don't want to go, but yet, think about this. If there was a king who was not limited in wisdom or compassion or power or love or grace, if there was a king like that, If there was a king who had no sin, no weakness, no failure, then folks, it would be the best of governments. It would be the best of kingdoms. And this is the king that God would be. And the question is not whether God came as a king, because he did, but what kind of king was he? There are several words in the text that even describe this king. Notice verse 35. Again, these are the words of the angel. Notice that the king is holy. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who was to be born will be called the Son of God." Holy here, it means pure and good and sanctified and separate. No defect, no deficiency. Folks, this word, think about it, is so absolutely critical for us. And it's full of great hope when we think of this king who came, because it means that this person, this king, is fit to die as a spotless, sinless sacrifice in our place. It also means that this person, this king, is fit to rule as a perfect, sinless, flawless king. And a perfectly holy king will bring perfect peace and perfect justice and will reign perfectly upon this earth. This king is holy. Again, verse 35, notice that this king is the Son of God. The angel says, "Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So this king is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, the angel says. And folks, when God came into His creation, He was both deity and humanity. And so the king who rules the world is not just the king of Israel as the son of David, and that refers to his humanity, but he is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the Son of God, and that refers to his deity. Can you imagine having a king like that? Can you imagine having a ruler like that? Notice verse 31, that this king has a name. The angel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." See, God chooses the name of his son, and his name is Jesus. And oh, folks, what a name it is. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, "And you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus, the Lord, is salvation. Salvation is from the Lord. The Lord saves. Yahweh is salvation. You see, the name Jesus points to the fact that He is the Savior. He is the one who will save. The King of Kings is the Savior of the world. And Jesus Himself would say it this way in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." And so this God-man, this King, this Savior would come into the world to save the very people who reject Him and rebel against Him. And all His holiness, all His deity, all His power, all of His rule extend to His saving purpose for the great glory of God the Father. God came to be a holy, divine, saving King. And then look at verse 33. The angel says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What kind of king is this? Look at the words, forever. No end. This king of Israel, who is the king of all creation, will never be replaced. He will reign forever. Of his kingdom there is no end. You know what that means? No change in leadership. No elections. No caucuses. No political candidates. No debates. No recounts. He will reign forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. No one, never, at no time will replace Jesus Christ. His kingdom is forever, and therefore, folks, his salvation and provision and protection are forever. God came to be a holy, divine, saving king who would reign forever. And that king is Jesus. Real simple truth. Unique truth. Frankly, I say simple. It's simple to read it. And yet mysterious. Beyond our understanding. But clear in the declaration of who this king is. So two questions before us today. Very simple. How did God come? And who was it that came? And both questions are answered here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And the simple truth is God has come, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. And folks, before he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and before he comes in the clouds of glory to set up his kingdom upon this earth, before he died for our sins, he was raised from the dead. And whoever believes in him and whoever puts their trust in him, whoever places their faith in him as God and Savior for their salvation, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. You see, God came, whose name was Jesus, to give this free gift of salvation. And you know, we've been answering the third question all along in our study this morning. That third question is, well, how should I respond? What difference does it make? How should I respond to this truth? And so I would end this morning with several very short questions. Will you believe him? Will you trust him? Will you receive him as God and Savior? Have you? Will you serve him as King? Will you worship him as God? And you see, folks, this is what Christmas is all about. And frankly, when you begin to consider those questions, then every day should be Christmas. Every hour should be Christmas. Will we trust him? Will we depend upon him? Will we love him and worship him? God came. His name is Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminders of truth, Father, that we have heard many, many times before. But Father, truth that never grows old. Truth that we desperately need. Truth that we must depend upon and live on and receive. Thank you for Jesus. Father, I pray that in the coming days, as there are special activities in our lives, in our church life, that's centered around the coming of Jesus, God, I pray that we truly focus on Him. And Lord, my prayer is also that it's not limited to 1 month or 1 week or 1 day, but that, Father, this is a description, this is characteristic of our lives all the time. We thank you for our great Savior, our great King, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And thank you that through His finished, completed work, that we might know you and live with you forever. We praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.